7, we read this whole chapter. We saw Gideon, well, more specifically, we saw God selecting the army that was to fight in this battle, but more especially this evening, we're going to be focusing on the battle itself. I want you to start by picturing a scene in your mind. I want you to imagine 600 British soldiers. Each one of these soldiers is on horseback, and each one of them is armed. Each man has either a sword or a spear, and word comes through that one of the enemy's units has cracked and is on the run. And so these 600 men, they are to charge as fast as they possibly can, they are to cut down as many of the enemy as they possibly can, and then they're to get back out before the enemy has a chance to react. And so these 600 men, they take one last deep breath, and then they charge. But the commanders have made a horrible blunder. And the unit that these men are charging straight towards is not the one that has cracked. These men, who are armed with nothing but swords and spears, are charging straight towards the enemy's cannons. Now, I don't know if any of you here are into history. If you are, you may well know that what I'm referring to is the charge of the Light Brigade during the Crimean War. It was an absolute catastrophe. Hundreds of British soldiers died, and it was in vain. They barely even made a scratch in the enemy's front line. It's a very, very interesting incident to read about, but especially it's very interesting to read what some of the eyewitnesses had to say about it. I think one man who perhaps summed it up better than anybody else was a French general who was present at the battle, and he simply said, "It is madness. It is madness." I wonder what that French general would have said if he was present in Judges chapter 7. 300 men against over 130,000, outnumbered by 450-1. Surely he would say exactly the same thing. It is madness. Surely he would warn these men. He would say, don't do it. Don't throw away your lives. There is no way that you can possibly win this battle. What you're doing is madness. Don't do it. Thankfully, that French general wasn't there. Gideon was there. And Gideon, as we saw, had a message from God. And we see this message at the end of verse 15. "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." And Gideon takes this message from God, and he passes it on to his men. And as he does that, the men of Israel face a choice. Will I listen to my head, which tells me that we can't possibly win? Or will I listen to God's word, which tells me we can't possibly lose? And what I want us to see this evening is that we face exactly the same choice. I don't know about you here in Stornoway, but whenever I look at the church in Ireland, I see a great deal of weakness. And whenever I look at the opposition that the church has to face, I see a great deal of strength. And I think if I was to weigh up, on the one hand, the strength of the church, and on the other hand, the strength of the world, I think I'd be tempted to say what that French general said. Following Christ is madness. That's how it seems. Well, not according to this passage. This passage tells us following the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can't possibly lose. Now, we have 2 points this evening. First point I want to make, and you'll see exactly where I'm going with this. First point I want to make is simply, we see God's ridiculous tactics. God's ridiculous tactics. Just imagine for a minute, you're one of these 300 soldiers. You're about to take on this enormous wave of Midianite fighters. But first of all, it's time to get your weapons. And so Gideon comes up to you, and he says, "Here, I want you to take these." And he gives you 3 things. He gives you a sword, a shield, and a very sharp spear. And that's what you would expect, isn't it? It's not what he does. Notice verse 16. He actually gives you a trumpet, an empty pot, and a torch. What's going on? You're outnumbered by 450-1. And what does he give you? He gives you a trumpet and a torch. It is madness. It is absolutely insane. I mean, what exactly are you supposed to do with these weapons? I mean, can you imagine that? I'm on my way down to the Midianite camp. There's more of them than there are of us. So most likely, I'm going to be surrounded. It's okay. I've got a trumpet. And sure, if worst comes to the worst, I can always dazzle the enemy's eyes with this torch. I mean, it's a ludicrous situation, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Let's be honest. It looks as though God has lost the plot. What did that French general say? It is madness. Yet, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Because so often, isn't this exactly the way that God works? It looks as though he's being foolish. We think to ourselves, well, surely I could come up with a better plan than this. Take the whole story of Gideon, for example. If you were to choose someone who's going to fight against these Midianites, who would you pick? Would you pick a brave, rugged, experienced warrior, perhaps? Or would you choose a farmer who's hiding in case he gets seen? If you were to try and assemble an army that's going to go into battle, what would you want? Would you want hundreds of men? Or would you want thousands of men? The answer is obvious, isn't it? And yet, God's ways are different from our ways. We see that in Gideon. We see it even more clearly whenever we go into the New Testament. Suppose you were responsible for choosing the Savior. Suppose you were responsible for choosing the man who is going to rescue God's people from sin once and for all. Someone who is going to take on Satan and is going to crush him. Who would you choose? Would you really choose the carpenter from Nazareth? Would you really choose the man who is followed around by a motley band of fishermen? God's ways are not our ways. Maybe most significantly of all, if you were to choose the method for conquering Satan and sin and death, what would you choose? Would you really suggest that the Savior conquer death by being nailed to the cross? I wouldn't. It's tempting to say it is madness. But God's ways are not our ways. This passage, Judges chapter 7, is just one of many illustrations that God gives us to show us He works mightily through weakness. That is why he chose Gideon, just an ordinary frightened farmer. That is why he used only 300 men instead of 32,000. That is why God gave these men the most useless weapons you can possibly imagine. Because he works through weakness. And I think if we can grasp this, then we're going to have many reasons to be encouraged. Think of the weakness of the church. Think of how small a group we are gathered together here tonight. We're really not all that different from Israel in Judges chapter 7, are we? We're outnumbered. We live in a world that is full of unbelief and opposition. In just 2 days' time, there's going to be a pride event here in Stornoway. And I think we all know perfectly well exactly what public opinion looks like when it comes to that particular sin. I, of course, minister in Ireland. My country had a referendum just a few months ago, and the voters of Ireland overwhelmingly voted that we should be allowed to murder children within the womb. And there were celebrations of this fact. And when we stand up for what is right, what happens? We get laughed at. Or perhaps even ignored. Doesn't it seem sometimes as if there is no way of stemming the tide? We're too weak. This passage shows us God works through weakness. And we need to hear that, don't we? Because sometimes we can get very, very discouraged. This passage speaks to us at times like that. I think another reason why it speaks to us is because, just like these men, God has given us weapons. Two weapons. The Bible and prayer. And let's be honest, at times, don't those two weapons seem just about as useless as these trumpets? Seriously? Are we really supposed to reach the enlightened people of the 21st century with nothing but this 2,000-year-old book? Are we seriously supposed to respond whenever we are mocked or whenever the government goes on the attack by simply getting down on our knees and praying? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? In fact, you could say it is madness. But if you'll allow me to put it this way, it's God's madness. Whenever you think about how hard it is to stand up for what is right, or whenever you think maybe about the smallness of this congregation, or whenever you think, say, of the lostness of some of the people you love, wonder, do you ever feel like these soldiers must have felt when they looked at these empty clay pots? Do you ever think to yourself, well, maybe, just maybe, God has got it wrong? This passage shows us God works through weakness. Common sense would have told every single one of these men they were like lambs to the slaughter. But God's word told them they were on the cusp of triumph. What does common sense tell us? It tells us that we will never reach the lost. It tells us that our young people will grow up and will turn their backs on God's word. It tells us that when the current generation and maybe the generation after that dies, the church is going to die as well. What does God's word tell us? The gates of hell will never overcome the church. So allow me to put to you a choice. It's the same choice that these men faced in Judges chapter 7, will you listen to your fears or will you listen to the word of God? Seeing how God works through weakness, will you commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ? Will you commit yourself to praying for the work of Christ's church? Will you resolve that whatever is going on around you, you are going to take up the weapons that the Lord Jesus has given to you? Will you be like the men in this story, standing firm, even though common sense tells you you haven't got a chance? It's a challenging passage, but I think as well as that, it's an encouraging passage. Because whenever you think about it, what skills, what abilities did these 300 men need in order to be able to fight? Well, the answer is not many. Two arms, I suppose, so they're able to hold all of this stuff, and a set of lungs. Pretty much anybody would have been able to do it. Some of you are a little bit older. Do you ever feel like you're no longer useful? You just don't have the energy that some of the other younger members of the church have. Maybe you're a quieter person, more reserved. Do you ever think that God only works through those who are able to get up and speak? However old you are, however quiet you are, do you ever feel like you are totally and utterly inadequate for the work of Jesus Christ? I think we all do. But if God can work through weakness, if he can work through the 300 men in Judges chapter 7, then surely he is also able to work even through the likes of us. Let each of us boldly follow the Lord Jesus Christ into the battle. So the first thing we see this evening is God's ridiculous tactics. But the second thing we see, God's resounding triumph. God's resounding triumph. Now finally, it is time for the battle. Gideon gives his men instructions. We see them in verse 17. They are to go down to the Midianite camp. And in verse 18, they are to follow Gideon's lead. They are to blow the trumpets, and they are to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And notice in verse 19, that is exactly what they do. It's the middle of the night. It's pitch black. They sneak down to the camp. They blow the trumpets, they smash the jars, and they shout. Which, when you think about it, is absolutely remarkable, isn't it? And they're not even going to attack. All they do is shout. That's faith, isn't it? It's incredible faith. You would think, surely, if these 300 men who are so badly outnumbered are going to have any chance whatsoever, they're going to need to use the element of surprise. Instead, what do? Sneak down to the camp and they waken everybody else up. They announce, not just with their words, anybody can do that, but they announce with their actions that their trust is completely in God. Certainly a challenge, isn't it? Do you have the faith of these men? Do you have enough confidence in God to know that you don't need to resort to the same tactics as the people all around you? Do you have enough confidence in God to give generously to the church, knowing that God is the one who provides? Do you have enough confidence to be the only one standing firm, knowing that God honours those who honour him? Our trust is to be completely in the Lord. And sometimes, just like in Judges chapter 7, sometimes that seems like madness. Because what would you expect to happen next? Well, surely you would expect the enemy is going to waken up, they're going to come running from the camp, and they're going to hack these Israelites to pieces. Well, they do run, but notice verse 21. It tells us they run in the opposite direction. Somehow, these 300 men have won. And it's not down to ingenious tactics. Just in case there's any doubt whatsoever, we have verse 22. Verse 22, it's a bit like in sports, sometimes you get an action replay, and it shows you the scene from a different angle, just in case you missed it. And we see in verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. In other words, it's not Gideon's triumph, it's God's triumph. I think, in fact, there's maybe even a little bit of humor in verse 20. Notice what the men cry out: the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's quite ironic, isn't it? What weapons do these men have? Well, as far as we can tell, there isn't so much as one single sword in Gideon's army. The only swords in the entire passage are the thousands upon thousands of swords that are in the Midianite camp. And yet, God works in such a wonderful way that even the very swords of his enemy become the swords of the Lord. God sees to it that every single enemy sword is going to plunge into the men who dare to attack his people. I think that illustrates for us a wonderful truth. Sometimes, doesn't it seem like the enemies of Jesus Christ get everything their own way? Sometimes, doesn't it seem like the Church of Christ is taking more than it can possibly withstand? Sometimes, doesn't it seem like Christ's enemies are securing wonderful victories? Yet God can use even the swords of the enemy in order to bring about his purpose. And this is just one example of that. Now think of the New Testament, think of Acts. Evil men attack the Church of Christ. The Christians have to flee for their lives. And yet what happens? By being scattered, they bring the gospel to the world. Or better yet, think of the cross. As Jesus hangs there, it seems like a momentous victory for evil. And yet, the cross is the very sword that God uses in order to bring Satan to his knees. And those are just the examples we have in Scripture. There's many other examples. Maybe you know some of these examples in your own life. Maybe a sickness you've gone through, a bereavement that you have suffered, and in that pain, you have come to experience the riches of God's mercy in a way you have never experienced them before. God has used that painful blow in order to give you greater trust, or dare I even say it, greater joy. God doesn't change. God still takes those crushing blows, and God still uses them to win great triumphs. So we've seen God's ridiculous tactics. We've seen God's resounding triumph. In closing, there's just three things I feel we ought to do after reading this passage. First thing we ought to do is to look back to Gideon. We should look back, see how God took this man who was a bit of a nobody, see how God took his pathetic excuse of an army, see how God did what to the whole world seemed like complete and utter madness, and simply marvel. Marvel at how God delivered his people through weakness. Look back to Gideon. Second thing, much more important, look back to Christ. The Lord Jesus is a saviour just like Gideon, isn't he? Outwardly, very unimpressive. He did what seemed to be like complete and utter madness as he went to the cross. And yet, in his obvious bodily weakness, what did he do? He delivered you and me and everybody who believes. Look back to Christ and worship. Look back to Gideon. Look back to Christ. Thirdly, look forward to the victory. Look forward to the victory. The enemy still attacks, doesn't he? He's going to be attacking with particular ferocity in just a couple of days' time. What do we do? Well, we do what Gideon's men did, don't we? We respond with the weapons that God has given us. Scripture and prayer. We keep on proclaiming God's word. We do it not just because it's the right thing to do, but we do it because there are men and women, and I'm sure there are men and women like this in this town, who haven't heard the news yet, and yet they have been appointed by God to receive salvation. We keep on praying because we know there are temptations to face, there's opposition to endure, and encouragingly, there are victories to be won. We proclaim God's word and we pray. And we do this knowing that these 300 men were able to beat over 130,000. But even more than that, we know that this is nothing. Nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns to earth. We keep on going and we keep on fighting because we know that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he is going to sweep away every single enemy who dares to stand against his church. Doesn't change the fact that it's a hard fight. Doesn't change the fact that we're a weak church. Doesn't change the fact that we are weak people. The world is going to look at our efforts and it is going to say it is madness. But God's ways are not the world's ways. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let that be something that encourages us to keep on going and to remain faithful. Well, we're going to come before God in prayer, so let us pray. Our Father, we praise you because you work in a way that seems like madness to the world around us. We praise you because that wasn't simply true in Gideon's day, but most importantly, it was true in the life and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you because even as Satan did his worst, you were able to use the sword of Satan in order to bring about his defeat. Father, We praise you because the sword of your enemies is really the sword of the Lord. Father, we praise you because you continue to work today in ways that seem like madness. We praise you because you continue to work through the faithful witness of your people. We praise you because you continue to use ordinary people just like us. We praise you because you continue to use the foolishness of preaching and the weakness of prayer in order to bring about your purposes. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to learn from this story of Gideon. Help us whenever we are confronted with opposition, not to lose heart, but help us to think back in our mind's eye to what you did through this servant of yours. Help us to remember not just your ridiculous tactics, but most especially, your resounding triumph. Father, we pray for your people here in this time. We pray especially that you would be with them on Saturday and on the days to come as the recriminations abound from what is going to take place. Father, we pray in particular for your people who are feeling worn down. We pray for those who have lost heart. We pray for those who are wavering and are tempted to give in. And we pray, Father, that you would point them to your strength that is made perfect through weakness. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would quicken them. We pray that you would enable them to stand firm. Father, as we think of these many incidences throughout your word where you have used great evil in order to bring about wonderful good, we pray for this time as the Pride event approaches this Saturday. Father, we are grieved to hear of such wickedness, and yet we know that you can work even through something like this. And so, Father, we pray that this Saturday would be a day of great triumph. We pray it would be a day when you expose the emptiness of what those protesters value so highly. We pray that it will be a day when you point to yourself, to your justice, your righteousness, and your willingness to forgive those who repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise as we turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 1 to verse 6. Draw your attention to verse 3. Trust not in princes, nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. We're not to trust in human strength. What are we to trust in? Well, it's quite simple. Verse 5. O happy is that man whom blessed, whom Jacob's God doth yet, whose hope upon the Lord does rest. Just like Gideon, our hope is in the Lord. So Psalm 146, verse 1 to verse 6, let's worship God.
Praise God, Lord, is all my soul. Trust God and pray.
Spirit be with you all. Amen.